But it wasn't my fault. It was the arrangements that were made, and we're delighted to be having this opportunity to share something of what's taken place in our lives in the last 6 months. Your assignment for tomorrow... Your assignment for tomorrow is to read the section in your material on Botswana. We won't find Botswana in our study this evening in the slides or whatever, but you will have tomorrow morning, and you also will have a map tomorrow morning which will give us some idea as to where our travels took us. I'd like to have you turn to a verse that I read just a couple of days ago in Isaiah chapter 52, a very familiar verse followed by one that isn't so familiar. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Will you join your hearts with mine in prayer together? Our Heavenly Father, we are conscious this evening of thy presence, because you have promised that if we gather in the name of thy beloved Son, your presence will be here. We count on that. We count on the promises you have given to us in your word, that if we open, you will come in and sup with us, and we can do the same with thee. We ask this evening that thou wilt open our hearts, as thou didst open Lydia's heart, and plant some seed of thy word and of spiritual concern in each life, and that it will grow up to a rich harvest. It will be the means of many coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the means of furthering the gospel of your beloved Son across our world in these very, very dark days. We ask that thou wilt cause us to hear thy voice, to see the world through the eyes of thy beloved Son, who could say through Jeremiah, mine eye affecteth my heart. May our hearts be affected by that which we see of a world desperately in need of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we ask it in his beloved name. Amen. Our purpose in going to Africa was at the invitation, first of all, of Mr. Bill Spies. I was speaking at a conference in California about 5 years ago, and Bill Spies came to me at the end of the conference, and he asked me if I would come to Africa and minister to missionaries. That was a rather profound request, since I was 5 years younger than I am now. Who am I to think that I could minister to missionaries? I had sold shoes, and if they needed shoes, I probably could fit them with a pair of shoes. I had some carpentry experience, some building experience, and maybe we could hammer a few boards together. But that wasn't what he had in mind. He had in mind spending time over the Word of God with them, listening to them, trying to help, encourage, comfort, strengthen, generally minister to missionaries. Now, that's probably easier for a missionary to understand than it is for those of us who are local yokels in this country, because we think of the missionary as the one who is the leader in the assembly. He's the one who has arrived theologically, spiritually, socially. He's adjusted. He and she have everything. What in the world do they need ministry for? That's not true. I thought the missionaries would say amen to that, but they didn't. Thank you. You see, they're just like you and me. They face the same problems. They have the same discouragements. They have the same failure in the assembly. They have the same problem getting along with other missionaries. And so it's helpful, we were told, to come onto the mission station, sometimes as a Bible teacher, sometimes as a carpenter, sometimes as someone just to be there and listen, sometimes like a garbage truck, you know, it comes to your house empty and it leaves full. You don't know where it goes. See, missionaries have a lot of things they'd like to talk about, but they can't talk to anybody there. So someone comes in who doesn't know them and doesn't know the problem, doesn't know the situation, and you sit down maybe for hours with them to the wee hours of the night, and they just open their heart and say, this is the problem. Sometimes with tears. Sometimes searching for answers. And you listen. And you listen. And you listen some more. And then you take it out to the highest hill and you dump it. I'm not going to dump it here. It's not for your ears. It's not even for mine. Just a garbage truck to take the problems, the difficulties, the distresses and the trials, take them out to the highest hill and push them off. And the missionary says, thank you. I appreciate that. There are times when they would ask questions, theological questions. I don't have answers to them. Still don't. Imagine a missionary who's been a servant of the Lord for longer than you've been living. Sit down and say, look, we've got a problem here. Could you help give us some insight? How can I give insight? Well, you cry unto God. You plead with God for wisdom, to open the Word of God, to try and give some help or some light on a scripture or on a problem in assembly, and say, brother, you know, this is what the Lord has given me. And they say, oh, I appreciate that. Thank you. And you go on your way. We found, as we sought to minister to missionaries, that it was a mixed opportunity. There were times of real joy, thrill of sharing the Word of God with maybe 75 missionaries, and to see them plead with me to continue to teach the Word of God. There were other times that probably it wasn't so enjoyable. There were problems and there were difficulties, and you didn't have the freedom that you might have had. Other places it was preaching the Word of God to the Africans, or to the Indians, or to the colored, or to the white. Sometimes maybe just two or three in a room. On another occasion, maybe 1,100 or 1,200. But we came to the conclusion at the beginning of our ministry, at the beginning of February, that we would offer ourselves first of all to the Lord and then to the missionaries. That's what Paul said the Corinthians did. You first of all gave yourselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so our exercise of heart is to consider the possibility on a regular and perhaps a full-time basis, whatever that means, wherever it leads, to minister to missionaries, to be available to come wherever the Lord would give the opportunity for a short term, to give a week or a month of ministry or teaching, perhaps several months in a particular area, maybe perhaps for 6 months and allow a missionary to go home on furlough and take care of some personal problems or get some rest or get some much-needed change. We have no idea where this is going to lead us. Our hearts have been exercised and we've been invited to come back. We could turn around and come back to at least three different places right now where missionaries are pleading for someone to come and just to be there and be a help. Let me say to you, first of all, I don't have all the answers. I am humbled to think that men and women who have been serving the Lord longer than I've been living would be pleased to ask me and my wife to come and live with them and share with them and try and be a help with them in their ministry. Again, we have no idea where this is going to take us or what the Lord has in mind. My youngest son, Roy, had the joy of accompanying us, and it was a source of great encouragement to us and to many, many missionaries. If there is one highlight in the lives of several missionaries, it is their contact with Roy. We give God glory. God has given us three sons.
Roy is our youngest.
And Dan, who is also with us at the Air Force Academy, is the middle one. And Wesley, our oldest son, is at Clemson University. We've been for 18 years ministering in Florence, South Carolina, in a Bible teaching pastoral ministry, which also has included traveling through much of this country and Canada, and now to foreign countries. We sense that the Lord is giving us the opportunity of a change, perhaps, from a ministry primarily in one place to ministering elsewhere. When we get home, which we will not have been home since the beginning of February, on Monday, we will be home for 3 weeks, and then we will be in Colorado for a month, Washington for 2 weeks, Oregon for 2 weeks, and California for another month. This was supposed to have been a sabbatical. You can see I don't believe in Sabbath, or at least in not taking a year's rest. But we've set aside this year to try and seek the Lord's mind and the Lord's heart in what He would have us do with the gifts and talents that He's given us. I took a course in bricklaying before I went to Africa, but now I realize I should have taken a course in plumbing. But it's too late. The bricklaying course I didn't have a chance to use, but we used plumbing for a week in Lolowa. My wife is a nurse, and she was able to use her nursing experience on several occasions, and we'll see the little baby that she delivered, and that was named after her, that the ladies heard about when she gave her report. Oh, I wanted to let you know that she did give a report to the ladies, and some of you ladies will see things on the slides that are very familiar to you. I suppose some of you men would like to hear that report too. You'll have to buy the tape. Be sure and buy a head covering right next to it, because you'll have to put that over the tape when it's being played. I'd like to take the next period of time and show some slides. The brethren here have asked me to give a report of our time in Africa, and it varies in many aspects. It varies from ministering to Africans to ministering to missionaries. Much of our time can't be put on slides, because you certainly wouldn't want to take a picture of a missionary couple pouring out their hearts. You wouldn't want to take some other pictures. But I trust that the pictures, as we go through them, will be a source of help to you. They are probably pictures of things that missionaries wouldn't take. Because I took some pictures, and the missionary says to me, "What do you take that picture for?" And I said, "Well, that's the kind of thing people are interested in." So if time permits, I would like to take you through a small portion of South Africa. And we will go from South Africa to Harare and take just one picture of an Easter conference and say a few words there. We will forget Botswana, because you'll find it tomorrow morning if you can make it up at that time in the morning. And then we will go from there to Zambia. From Zambia, we will go all the way around and see Sakaji School. If you've read your recent issues of Missions Magazine, you'll find some familiar pictures and some familiar faces at Sakaji School. Then to Chivuma, and from Chivuma, we will go to Nkundi and have a brief visit around Nkundi. If we have time, we'll see a wedding. An African wedding, which has some significant differences to what you and I would see. We'll go to market, if you ladies would like to go to market, and we'll take a pygmy safari into the forest. And so with those things in mind, maybe we can ask that the lights be doused. While they're dousing them, let me just share with you the fact that there are some things here on the table. There's some things here on the table that I'd like to just to talk to you about. One of them is a musical instrument that you will see. It's like a harp, and if you play the instrument, you can come up and you have to tune it first. Behind it is a pygmy bow, and about nine arrows to be exact, in case you wanted one. I've counted them. If you're a carpenter, you know what cut nails are. These are made out of cut nails, and you'll be interested how they make the arrows out of cut nails. Over here is a piece of bark cloth. You ladies who went to the outlet today will be interested in this piece of bark cloth. So you were able to go to the outlet, and you were able to make a choice between half a dozen different colors, three or four different styles, and probably a dozen different prices. That is while you're going searching for your clothes. But if you're a pygmy out in the forest, and your clothes wear out, you go you cut a tree down, not your wife, not your husband, you go cut the tree down, and you'll take the bark and put it on a rock someplace, and take the old elephant tusk that has been in the family for many, many years, and you'll hammer out this bark cloth until it is wearable. Now, I realize that this will give you a little bit of chafing. You'll probably get a little bit of difficulty wearing that piece of cloth. It's not too big. Well, you don't wear it very much, actually. And when this wears out, you just go out to the forest and cut down another tree and make yourself another piece of cloth. So you ladies who are so concerned about what kind of clothes to wear, come up and take a good look at this and thank the Lord that you live in America. And just to let you know, I went to Africa. There is a little piece of ivory. And if you want to see how God does things, here is a weaver bird nest. This is a weaver bird nest. It's interesting as we try to understand the weaver bird. Weaver bird is found all through South and Central Africa. But there's an interesting story about it, and that is that God has called upon the male bird to build the nest. And so he sets about for several days to get various pieces of grass from trees and wherever he can, and he builds the nest, weaves it together very carefully so it holds together, and then calls on the female bird to come and look at it. She takes one look at it and destroys it. It doesn't meet the EPA standards, I'm sure, or whatever standards she has. So he sets about to build the nest again. And it may be as much as three or perhaps four times he will have to build a nest each time she'll destroy it. And finally, the worn-out male bird will build the best possible nest, and she'll accept it, and she'll lay her eggs, and they'll have their family in it. I thought you'd enjoy that. It has a spiritual lesson, but you'll have to figure it out yourself. Now, if we can try and do this satisfactorily, Africa is a shock. It's a shock culturally, a shock spiritually, a shock morally, and a shock socially. It's something that meets you head on as soon as you hit Africa. These are the Zulus, and these are the ones that Bass Monick would minister among. Let's see if I can get out of somebody's way here. Bass Monick would be ministering in South Africa. These are ones who are demonstrating the family life and cultural dances that would be carried on in Zululand near Durban, South Africa. There is, of course, the other theologies and religions. The lost it already. Too late. This is Phoenix. My wife talked to the ladies about Phoenix. This is a city built by the South African government for the Indian population. The building on the right is a school and is the first building built, and then about 400 family units are built around this school, all of them up to primary school, has provided a very low cost for the Indians in South Africa. But square up the picture. Thank you, sir. Well, I can do that. Not too much trouble. How's that? This is, again, a picture of Durban. You can see it's a modern city, very much like any city you might have here, a very, very beautiful country. If you want to see more beauty, we'll see that tomorrow evening. Bass Monick is teaching a couple who have recently come to the area, the language of the Zulus. Very difficult task, and he is an excellent teacher, and a number have come to learn the language with Bass Monick. The graves of Mr. and Mrs. Gibbs, Edwin Gibbs, as you know, are located right on the mission station in Mansfield. The chapel that was built in about 1950, the children wanted their picture taken, and so we included them together, and it's a monument to God's grace and God's mercy in establishing a mission station in that part of South Africa. Bass and Edna Monick, you know them, commended from Greensboro, North Carolina. Murchison Hospital is just south of Mansfield. Murchison Hospital is a government hospital that is now run by missionaries. Chapel is the pointed building on your left and the bookstore on your right. To your left, beyond that, would be the hospital buildings. Terry Gilpin, who wrote the article in regard to Adam Ferguson,
is the man in the shorts. He is the doctor in charge, together with several other doctors. The man to his left and to your right is the man in charge of maintenance at the hospital. And that is the operating room. Here is my son holding a day-old baby, probably the first time he's had that opportunity, and he looks like he might drop it. Drop her, I'm sorry. As you can see, the medical hospital, the new building, is very, very modern and very up-to-date, providing medical care for many, many people in that area at a very nominal cost, supported by the government. But the missionaries have complete freedom to provide the message of the gospel. There are a very few, who go around from bed to bed and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those in the hospital. This is the Belleville Press, which is found in Cape Town. It is the press which is carrying a ministry to 57 different languages, I think it is, and they carry on a very wonderful service to missionaries, to the assemblies in South Africa, printing wonderful material in many different languages, making it available at a very nominal cost. And after having been a printer for a number of years, I realize and appreciate the quality of work that they're doing in South Africa. This is Crossroads. You've heard about it in news. This is the 100,000 resident squatter village just outside of Cape Town. This is where Senator Kennedy just about got lynched. But I might just let you know that if I could take a picture just a few kilometers down the street, there would be a veritable village of homes with 600 or 700 square feet, which are available for these same people at 28 rand a month. That is $14. But these people refuse to leave and refuse to accept better housing, which has been provided by the government. Much that you hear about South Africa is not true. At least it is slanted, and the whole picture has not been given. We had absolute freedom to preach the gospel, to be in the homes of black, colored, white, and Indian. We ate with them, we spent nights in their homes, and we had wonderful fellowship. And as one colored brother said to us, nothing here interferes with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The colors are doing a fantastic job in South Africa. At least in the Cape Town, there are about 50 assemblies among the colors in the Cape Town area. And every week they have a gospel campaign someplace in the Cape area. And every weekend, at least two evangelistic teams go out into the Cape area preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are flourishing assemblies. We had two conferences, one with 450, another with well over 500, in which we had the joy of preaching the word of God. I pray for the work in South Africa and the opportunities that are there. Sure, there are political problems. Sure, there are social problems. The answer is not disinvestiture, I can tell you, because it will only hurt the blacks, and the people in South Africa are very much well aware of that. From there we go to Harare. This is a little chapel outside Harare. We had an Easter conference here. My wife spoke to the ladies about this. She had the meeting inside. The men had a conference outside, and I had the joy of sharing the word of God with the men. The chapel was the residence also of the ladies, and the tent was the residence of the men. They came for 3 days, many of them walking a dozen miles or so, one lady coming over 100 miles by public transportation, sleeping on the dirt floor and sitting for a couple of hours hearing the word of God. They pleaded with me to come back. I had a meeting with the elders in that tent, and they asked me what it would take to bring me back to teach the word of God in this particular area. This, of course, is primarily a black assembly. In the city of Salisbury, or now Harare, there is one white assembly, and they are seeking to integrate the black and the colored and the Indian into the assembly and make it a useful tool in God's hand to reach all of the cultures in the community. Our time was limited there. We took one trip to Mutare, but I won't show you any pictures of that area. From there we went to Botswana, but we're not looking at Botswana. We'll change from there and take a couple of looks at some of the things that interest the people. This is a large part of what the ladies spend their time doing. No wonder when you look at their shoulders and arms that they're far bigger than most men, because these sticks are heavy and they're pounding out manioc and beans and manioc leaves, providing food for their family. Much of their time is taken up with taking care of their children and providing food for their family. The brick wall is about 8 feet high, and you can see the broken glass on top of it. both in Harare and also in Lusaka and much of Ndola and the Copper Belt. There is the problem of security, and many, many things have been stolen. Missionaries often lose much of their things, and Christians as well. I lost a pair of Levi's that went into the laundry and didn't come out. I suppose somebody's wearing them on the streets of Harare. They're very crafty people. These are people who are doing wood carving and also doing ivory carving. Newspaper on the left holds some ivory carvings, and you can see that they use their feet as well as their hands. This man is doing some carving and will sell it for a few dollars at the market. The drum will call us to the... The drum will... I'm trying to give you some sound. The only thing I can't give you is the smell. The drum will call you for the meeting. A lot of people don't have watches, and so the drum will beat half an hour before the meeting. And at the time the second drum beats, you should be in your seat. Now, that seat might not be very comfortable. It might be wooden benches for the men, and it probably would be concrete blocks for the ladies. Sorry, ladies. Maybe God's given you a little bit more so that it's more comfortable for you. Well, maybe not in this culture, but he has in that culture. My wife told you that. Isn't that right, ladies? So this is one of the chapels, and you can see that it doesn't have the kind of air conditioning that probably your chapel has or ours. It has a concrete floor, which is an exception to many of the chapels, because some of them are just like this. This is a lovely chapel which has been built by the people with their own money, and it leaks in the roof, it leaks in the side, but they come and joyfully sit to hear the word of God, and again, the meetings last usually a couple of hours. This chapel, this assembly here, is trying to build a bigger chapel. So what they do is build the new chapel on the outside of the old chapel, and when the new chapel is finished, they tear down the old chapel and throw it out the door, and they have a new assembly building. Christian Brethren of Kawama, CMML Church, and it has the address. This is to indicate that this particular assembly is committed to the practicing of the truths of the New Testament and following the scriptures as you and I would understand it. A brief picture of Zambia. If you will look right in the middle of the picture, you will see the city of Chingolo. Down a little bit to the right would be Kitwe, and below that would be Ndola. That is called the Copper Belt. That would be to the left of that little green section coming into the yellow. This across the area, all the way over to Angola, is called, what do you call it, brother?
I don't know.
He doesn't know. I asked Mr. Wilson if he knows what, don't you call it the Beloved Strip?
Capivri Strip.
I learned something already. The Beloved Strip, and from there all the way across the left has been a great influence of missionary work among the assemblies. The most uppermost portion in the left is where Sakeji School is. If you come down along the green line and go left across that, you'll see that is approximately where Chavuma is. So we'll look at a couple of those things and see if we can't find something of what the Lord is doing. This is the road, part of the road on the way to Sakeji School. One of the reasons Sakeji School is still an independent school is because it was so far off the beaten track from much other of the country. And when the government took over many of the schools throughout the country, they left Sakeji School alone. The last third of the journey was over roads like this. We finally arrived at Sakeji School. This is the kitchen. All of the cooking is done on a wood stove. You can see how fast you have to move when you have a wood stove. If you're the cook, it takes a great deal of effort to cook for 100 people, but it can be done. This is the storeroom. Electricity is provided by a water wheel, which we'll see in just a moment. This is the storeroom, and my wife was looking to make sure they had everything they needed. This is the dining hall. Those things on the left and the right are the napkins or serviettes. The boys on the left, the girls on the right, they come into the door and pick up their serviette and go to their chair or table and have their meal. We had a lovely meal there and spent some time with some enjoyable time with some missionaries. This is Margie Ross, one of her favorite pets. She's been teaching there for many, many years. This is the dormitory. Those things hanging up on the left are not flying saucers. Those are mosquito nets. So when the child goes to bed and there are mosquitoes, it pulls a string and the mosquito net will drop around the bed. It can be tucked in and they can sleep in safety from mosquitoes, malaria mosquitoes as well. This is a water wheel which was installed back in the 40s by, I think, Mr. Lyndon Hess. It has been a wonderful provision and provided them with electricity and makes the mission station almost self-sufficient. Water also is provided for the swimming pool. Doesn't look so great, but it needs some businessman who is willing to go over there and invest about $2,000 or $3,000 and clean it out and properly seal it. But the swimming pool can be filled in about 2.5 hours with water from the river, and then at the end of the swimming period, it's emptied. So the water is always fresh, even though the weeds are growing in the bottom. This is a very emotional experience. This is the time when the parents say goodbye to their children. Probably the missionary wouldn't show you this picture, but I'm showing you because it's a very, very important part of their life. A missionary must make the decision whether they're going to teach their own children at home, send them to Sakeji school, or choose to go home on furlough for a time, and then after the children are grown, return to the mission field. But these missionaries have chosen, under God's direction, to put their children in this school. They are leaving them here and will leave them for a 3-month period, and it is a very heart-wrenching experience. I was in tears just watching the missionaries saying goodbye to their children. This shows you something of the story. This is Don Brooks and his 2 children just before they were to say goodbye and go on their way. Ian and Margaret Burness and their 2 children, they left their 2 children there, and we returned home with them. They have said goodbye to their children, and they're now headed to their cars, and I can tell you there is a heart-wrenching feeling in their heart. Hearts are lacerated knowing they have to leave their children behind in the care of able teachers, no doubt, able nurses, able directors, but still not in their own home and under their own care. Pray for missionaries. We talked to one missionary who spent 6 weeks out of every year taking his children to school and picking them up again. That is an incredible amount of time, but it is a tremendous sacrifice, and we must pray that God will honor the sacrifice of these missionaries as they leave their children here. The road to Chivuma from Sakeji School is something like this, and this, and that. If I make any mistakes, you'll have to check with Mert Walcott, Mr. Wilson, and others. And the road looks like this, too. That's the road in front of you. It's about 250 miles, I think, something like that, 300 miles of no paved road. And to make this trip every 6 weeks or every 3 months and to do it in the dry season is not too bad, but you can imagine what it is like when it rains. So we finally arrive at Chivuma Mission, and we will take a look, first of all, at the camp, which is right down by the Zambezi River. We had a conference with 70 elders, had the joy of sharing with them some truths out of God's Word, translated, of course, into Lavalli and some other language. I can't remember. These were the cooks, and they were cooking up some shima. Thank the Lord, we had some missionaries who brought us some food, which was just a little bit different than this. These are dried fish. At least they were dried. We opened the 55-gallon drum and looked at the fish, and there was still something moving there. But as long as you cook it, what difference does it make? So they cooked the fish together with some shima, which is in the background, that is some dried ground corn, and it makes into a rather, haji-paji kind of stuff that you put on the table in plates, and then you take a handful of it and dip it into the sauce that has been made from the fish. Whew! We survived it. You can too. This is the Zambezi River. This is the swimming hole for the camp. But unfortunately, there are crocodiles. So those armed with rifles have to come down here early before the camp season begins and get rid of a few crocodiles, so it's fairly safe to swim here. You might like to know that the crocodile is accountable for more deaths in Africa than any other animal. We were told that as many as 10 a day are taken by crocodiles in the Zambezi River in its entirety in Africa. So if you want an exciting camp, you could come here and try and swim in this swimming hole. This is the chapel or the tabernacle where the meetings were held, a wonderful opportunity to share with older men the word of God, the young man on the right, the school teacher who had come across the river and shared and translated for Roy as he juggled and gave some spiritual lessons. This old man stood up and for 10 minutes he expressed his appreciation for our coming. You can see we were talking about baptism on the blackboard. It won't take much time, but this is a dancer which has to do with the circumcision rites. And it is a ungodly and wicked rite that is practiced by people in many parts of Africa. You take the young men and very often the young women, separate groups of course, into the forest or into the wilderness, and for several months teach them what we would call the facts of life. But it's in a very immoral and very wicked situation, and it's very difficult often for a young Christian to choose not to go this route. This is a chapel at Chavuma, built many years ago by Wallace Logan and by others. We had the opportunity of sharing the word of God there. You can see that they have the gift of music, far more than you and me. In fact, out of all of our time in Africa, we never saw a hymn book that had any notes or dots in it. I guess they're called notes. I call them dots because they don't mean much to me. But they didn't need the dots or the notes. They knew the music and they sang beautifully, lifting up and exalting the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we had the joy of sharing the word of God here. You can see the chapel is in a much better condition than some others, and even have benches with backs on them. But the meetings were still 2 hours long. It's interesting, we gathered around the Lord's table. At the end of the time, they took up an offering, and I saw one lady came up and put a nice pumpkin underneath the table. It was her gift. It was her expression of worship to the Lord, and it touched my heart immensely. The radio is a very important part of missionary work, not only in Zambia, but also in Zaire. The means of communication has got to be by shortwave radio and by CBs. And Margaret Burnett is communicating with other mission stations as much as 500 miles away, finding out what needs are available, what things are available for them, what missionaries are coming and going, and just various schedules that relate to their day. This is a daily experience for most missionaries in Central Africa. Surgery. Ian Burness is not an ophthalmologist, but here he's doing a cataract surgery. We have the joy, I guess you could call it, of watching this surgery as well as several others. We saw a cesarean section in Nankundi, and we also saw a man who had walked about 15 miles with an abdomen that looked like he had been pregnant for about 8 months. He was laid out on this same table a few hours after this surgery, and Dr. Burness opened up his abdomen and suctioned out about a gallon of the most putrid kind of infectious liquid you'd ever want to see or smell. How he ever walked 15 miles, I'll never know. But I can only say that they have a far greater pain hold, threshold of pain than you and I have. There's Jenny and Jenny. Just in case you wonder which one was which. The one on my left is my wife, and the one on the right is the baby she delivered. This is an outhouse hole. You missionaries wouldn't show you this picture, but can you imagine the difficulty digging an outhouse and the necessary ingredients that go with an outhouse? Of course, you don't clean out the old one, so you have to dig a new one, and it means going through rock in many, many places. This is a new medical facility that has been built just recently by Dr. Burness. It houses two wards and an examination room and also a room for the pharmacist. This is the old Wallace Logan house. Not a very good picture, but I just thought for old time's sake, you might like to see it. manioc, drying. It's the way it's dried. Keep it away from animals. And we crossed the river on this little dugout canoe. We were very, very much uneasy as to whether or not we might be tipped over, because Ian Burnett also was in the boat. This was just for the picture. And, of course, the oarsmen front and back. When we got to the other side, this many people piled into the same boat, twice as many, and we saw them safely across. Remember, there are crocodiles in this water. This is Nora Draper. She is one of the missionaries who is from Angola. She is now serving in Chivuma, waiting the opportunity with her co-worker to return to Angola and serve the Lord there. On the right, David Crowdis, David and Grace, his wife. The man on the left you know is Paul Logan, and the girl in the striped dress is John Sims' daughter named... What? Carolyn, thank you. Okay, the road to town is this way, at least part of it. The road from Chavuma to the Copper Belt, which is town, would be about 500 miles. You go there once or twice a year to pick up supplies. This is the road in its best condition. The end of the road is Garneton, and it is a missionary home and supply center for missionaries throughout Zambia. And the Wagers are rendering a tremendous service of receiving goods from South Africa, from the UK, and also from the States, centering it here, and when a missionary comes, they can pick and choose and shop among many things which they would not otherwise get if it were not for this couple. They have four of these big containers and a lift truck and a storeroom which provides for many of the needs of missionaries throughout that area. This is the home always filled with missionaries coming and going from Zambia, Zaire, and various other countries in the area, a rest place and a source of great encouragement for the missionaries. Wagers are doing a wonderful job. Thank the Lord for them. We will take the plane then and go from Nairobi. We've come to Nairobi. We didn't see that part, but we'll take a plane here. This is Bill and Betty Dean and my son Roy, who are taking this plane to Nankundi. On the way, we will stop in Entebbe. You remember Entebbe is the place where the Jewish commandos were able to release the hostages a number of years ago. The reason Missionary Aviation Fellowship stops here is to get fuel. The Ugandan government wants dollars, and MAF wants fuel, so it's a good exchange. Whether or not this has continued since the military coup about a week ago, I couldn't tell you, but it's an opportunity for the MAF to get fuel and for Uganda to get the dollars that they would like. Just to the left of the windshield wiper, you can see the busiest airport in Zaire. That is the airstrip that goes to Nankundi. To the right of the right windshield wiper, you can see Nankundi nestled in the hills there. This is Bulanzabo. I thought I'd show you what it looks like a picture at night. That's the moon, and those are kerosene lamps that light the house. There is no electricity out there, so when it gets dark, you either light a lamp and try and do some studying with bugs circling your lamp, or you turn it out and go to bed and get up when the sun gets up, which is about 5 o'clock. The school, our brother Len Hartson and his wife have ministered here very, very effectively. They have a wonderful ministry in the assembly, as well as among the students. We had the joy of sharing the word of God at the school there, and they ministered to us in encouragement and in singing. That's the school, and they have four buildings in a sort of quadrangle, serving the Lord in a very wonderful way. These are the musical instruments. I just thought you'd like to see the one that's in front, and realize that these are played and made by these boys, and you should be hearing it right now. A little boy, 3 years old, whose father leads the singing at Nankundi. He plays one of these instruments. Ten, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. That's the bass. Have we lost it?
We lost it.
Okay. This is the chapel at Bulanzabo. I had some special music, and you can see the chapel is again full or almost full. With every place we went, there were places that were filled to capacity. Having the opportunity of sitting for, again, a couple of hours, very often on concrete benches, to hear the word of God. There are maybe 100 assemblies in and around Nankundi, and a number of evangelists who take care of their garden during the day and minister the word of God in various assemblies seeking to establish the work of the Lord there. Arne and Solvang Lundhartsen, they're coming home on furlough shortly. There you go. We were sitting out in front of Glenn Hartson's home. These ladies walked by. They probably weighed about 98 pounds. They had already walked 10 miles and were walking at least 10 more miles into Nankundi with their groceries, or at least with the ingredients of their garden, and they were carrying as much as 100 pounds on their back or on their head. You try that on for size. This is the airstrip at Lolowa. You can see the road out beyond the airstrip. That is the main north east-west highway, and carries a lot of trucks. Within a space of 30 kilometers, there were about 35 trucks bogged down in the mud while we were there. We were landed happily, and this is the kitchen where the ladies would take care of providing meals for those whose family and friends are in the hospital. This is a lady cooking some dinner for us.